that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to
song says it all, doesn't it? I mean, we could just say amen and go home right now. I think that's the message to be preached right there, is that we're just slime, and God, through his grace, loves us through Jesus Christ, and we've got eternal life in our Father through him. That says it all. Appreciate Mike more and more as I get up here once in a while to preach, just what he goes through week in and week out to do this. I get more of an appreciation for it, but Let's praise a little bit more here. Father, again, we do love you, and we appreciate just how great your love for us is, just how you gave us your Son, and how you give us life with you in eternity through your Son and Holy Spirit. And we ask you to open up your word to us and speak to us the things you want us to carry with us this week. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, when I was living in California, I read a news story about a young man, a single man in Connecticut, and that's where I'm from, so the story caught my eye. And he worked for this major company that was laying off workers at the time. And he wasn't on the list to be cut because he had seniority, but one of his coworkers, who had a large family and needed the income more, was on the list to be cut. So this young man traded places with him and gave up his job so that this man could have his financial security. And to me, that was neat to read about that. But what was even more amazing was the fact that it made national news. I was reading about it in California, and it was a story from Connecticut. And I think this reflects our culture's tendency to look more positively on what we can get compared to what we can do for others, huh? And if you look at some of the advertisement slogans, I know there are a lot of them for the Olympics, you'll notice companies try to appeal to us in three areas. They try to appeal to us by getting more pleasure if we buy their product, getting more possessions, and getting more power. And I looked up some of the examples of slogans from the auto industry, and maybe you'll recognize some of these. We build excitement. Pontiac. Maybe that's too old for you. Okay. Sheer driving pleasure. BMW. You guys must have walked here today. People first. That's Saturn. And this one you'll get. You asked for it. You got it. Toyota. Very good. All right. GMC truck. The strength of experience. Now, this one I hadn't heard of before. Buick, it makes you feel like the man you are. Here's my favorite, Volkswagen, relieves gas pains. That was one of their slogans that didn't last very long. But 900 years before cars came along, Satan tried to tempt Jesus by appealing to these same three things. If you recall, after Jesus fasted for 40 days out in the wilderness, Satan came to him and tempted him. He said, tell these stones to become bread. Food, pleasure, right? Throw yourself off this temple and you'll be rescued by angels. Power. You can have all the kingdoms in the world with their splendor. Possessions. So the truth is, growth in our relationship with God comes by not getting, but by gradually giving up things as we walk with Him. I've been reading through Genesis recently, and I've noticed a lot of Genesis is dedicated toward the exploits of Abraham. And what I've noticed in Genesis is a focus on Abraham appears for about 100 years from the age of 75. He comes on the scene to when he died about 175. And there were some major turning points in his life that the scripture focuses on. And at each one of these turning points we're going to look at today, there's three parts. First, God puts Abraham in a situation where he has to let go of something. And then Abraham does it. And then God promises Abraham something substantially more in return than what it was he gave up. And as a result, Abraham grows a little bit closer to God. And his whole life was like that. And as they looked at what God was asking Abraham to give up, I realized that those things run parallel to the things that God asks us to give up in our Christian lives, but along with promises that he gives us for something greater in return if we give those things up. So we're going to look at these turning points in Abraham's life and see if there's something we can relate to. Well, the first thing Abram, and I'm going to say call him Abram now because that was what his name started out to be, Abram gives up his old life. If you look at Genesis 12:1, God calls Abram out of a place called Haran. He says, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. Well, something I never noticed before, but I noticed this time as I was reading through Genesis, is his father, Terah, they started down in the Ur of Chaldees. It's sort of in the lower right-hand corner of the map there. And it's a journey of about 950 miles or so to go from Ur up to Haran and down to Hebron. And according to chapter 11 of Genesis, it says, Terah took his son Abram, grandson Lot, and everybody, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldees to go to Canaan. So it was Terah, Abraham's dad's initial intention to go to Canaan, but they got as far as Haran, which is a long way to go on foot with your herds and people and stuff, 600 miles later, and for some reason Terah decided to stay there. And then Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran, it says in Genesis 11. And then Abram comes on the scene. In verse 12, it says, chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. That's a lot to give up when you think about it. You know, he had settled in parent build up a lot of possessions, and God is saying, leave all that and go to a place that you've never been to before. But God made some, and so the scripture says what? In verse 4, so Abram left as the Lord had told him. And we're going to see that pattern over and over again. God says, do this, and Abram says, okay, and he did. And the promise God gave to Abram as a result was, I will make you a great nation and bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So just a lot he got and would get a lot more in return in his offspring, because of what he gave up. Well, the parallel giving there on our part is God calls us out of darkness and into light. But if you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And I don't know if you thought much about yourself being called out of darkness, but we're born into darkness, aren't we, when we're born? And lots of times we don't even, it's only because God chose to show us that we're in that darkness that we even knew we were there. Several years ago, my wife Susan was in Walmart, and the power went out. And I don't know if you've ever been in Walmart when the power goes out, but there's no windows there. That's why they call it Walmart, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, the lights went out, and it was just total darkness, and she's a nurse, and she happened to have a pen light in her purse that she uses sometimes in her job. And so she pulled that out, and she might as well have lit off an acetylene torch, because when it's total dark, and you know even a pen light, shoom, light everywhere, and pretty soon she had company, and people were, you know, following her, I presume, out to where the light was. Well, that's what Jesus does for us. Because according to John chapter 1, verse 4, it says, in him was life, referring to Jesus, and that life was the light of men. God's promise is if we receive Jesus, we will leave spiritual darkness and move into a life with God. And so the promise is, hey, if we do that, we're a chosen people, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. In other words, we've become part of what was promised to Abraham. We become part of that blessing that God has promised Abraham. So that's the first thing. God called Abram out of his old life, and he calls us out of our life of darkness into his light. Second thing God asked Abram to give up was having his own way. And if you turn to Genesis chapter 13, starting with verse 5, and I'll just kind of summarize the story here. But you know how He had just come up from Egypt, and he had a lot more possessions, and Lot had a lot of possessions, and their herdsmen were starting to quarrel because there just wasn't enough room for both of them where they were at. And so in verse 8, chapter 13, it says, so Abram said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. So he's giving up his right to the land that God had already promised him. That's awesome. And so in verse 10, it says, Lot looked up, and what did Lot see? He saw the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt towards Zoar. And so that's where he wanted to go. And I don't know about you, but I've learned if the grass is greener on the other side, stay where you are, because if you go over there, you're probably going to be standing ankle deep in fertilizer. That's why it's green. Words to live by. But anyway, Lot experienced that because he went out to Sodom where things looked good from a distance, and we know he didn't end up staying there very long, did he? But right after he left, in verse 14, it says, the Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are. And remember how Lot looked in one direction and saw the valley there, the plain? Well, look what God says to Abram. He says, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. So where Lot had the temporary choice, just one direction, God rewards Abram with everything he can see in all directions. He says, all the land that you see I will give you and your offspring forever. Okay, here's his promise to Abram. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. And then he says, go walk through the land, and everywhere you walk, that's what I'm going to give to you. Boy, and so Abram gave up his right to the land that God had promised him, and God came back and said, hey, it's still yours. In fact, more than you can imagine. Well, do we ever want to get our way? Sure we do. And that one of the things I think God asks from us as we grow closer to him is to put other people first. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. That's a tough one, isn't it? Matthew 5:44-45 says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Now, the Romans passage, that was written by Paul, and if you go by the context of chapter 12 of Romans, he's telling Christians how to behave to other Christians. But Jesus really broadens it out and says, hey, love your enemies, too. We're not just talking about fellow Christians here, and pray for those who persecute you. And that's really, really hard to do. And I'm thinking there's days I don't even want to give up the lane I'm in. When somebody wants to cut in front of me, I don't even want to give that up. And here Jesus is telling me to love my enemies and pray for those who persecute us. What is it that keeps us from wanting to do that for people, to give up our rights? Well, I think part of it's the way we've been raised, and we've been raised that we have the right to put ourselves first. And we feel we're important, and we want people to treat us that way, don't we? Yesterday I was in the Dollar Tree purchasing a box of candy, I guess, and it was kind of busy in there, and I got in a line that was somewhat long, and I'd been standing there for a few minutes. Well, meanwhile, this other person, a young lady, comes into the store, and she's doing some shopping, and about the time, I guess, she got done with her shopping, the aisle next opened up, and the gal said, okay, we'll take new people here. So me and the gal in front of me start heading toward that line. Well, meanwhile, this gal that entered the store while we were in line gets right in front of us in that line, kind of gives us a look, and then goes on her way. And one voice on one side of me whispered in my ear, whoa, that's not fair. You've been standing there for 5 minutes. How can she do that to you? And then the other voice in the other ear whispered, hey, isn't this one of your sermon points? I thought, oh, yeah, okay. And reason prevailed there, and I didn't get too angry at what she did. But God's promise, you know, how can we handle that kind of people not treating us as important? Because if you look at the last part there of Matthew 5:44-45, it says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. We find our importance in our Father, don't we? And the children with good self-images find their importance in the families at home. You have a tough day at school, but come home to a loving family and all is well again. Well, we can have a tough day in the world, maybe be underappreciated, but we realize that we're sons of our Father in heaven, and, you know, all is well. We don't need the approval or the importance that the world puts on us. I love that hymn, Be Thou My Vision, the verse that says, riches I need not, nor man's empty praise, thou my inheritance now and always. I love that verse. Well, so in other words, we can give up our rights that we feel we have over others because our sense of importance comes from our sonship, not sonships, sonship with God the Father. And as Christians, we don't derive our importance from our enemies or the cashier in the store or drivers on the road, but rather because we are sons of God. Well, the third thing that Abram was called in his lifetime to give up was his personal security. And if you turn to Genesis chapter 14, starting with verse 8, just giving you a little background there, is that's the episode where there were four kings from northern Palestine that had formed an alliance, and there were five kings in southern Palestine that apparently wouldn't be part of that alliance, so the four kings attacked the five kings. Two of the five kings turned out to be the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot was living, and the four kings beat the five kings, and carried off the spoils of war from Sodom and Gomorrah, among other places. Among that was Lot and his family. Word got back to Abram that Lot and his family had been captured. And so what does Abram do? He rustles up the 318 trained men, this is in verse 14, born in his household, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And during the night, they divided his men, attacked them, and successful, recovered all the goods, brought back his relative Lot. And this is the chapter where he meets Melchizedek and gives him a tenth of everything. And then later on in this chapter, the king of Sodom wants to give Abram all these goods and everything that he had captured in the spoils of war. And Abram says, no, I don't need those things. Thank you. And right after that, after everybody leaves, and starting in chapter 15, God gives another promise to Abram. He says, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. And I love this promise because it addressed right where Abram was at that particular point. Now, Abram was vulnerable. He put himself out in war with 318 trained men. And God says, don't be afraid of these guys that might come back at you to get even, because he's God's, his shield. And then also, Abram just had turned down a lot of the spoils and given a tenth of what he did have to Melchizedek. And Jesus, and God says, I am your great reward. So Abram gives up physical security and the spoils, and God promises him that God would be his protection and his reward. Well, what's the parallel for us as we grow in the Lord? Well, it's that God asks us to put our security in him also. Most of us don't have 318 trained men in the backyard available to do battle for us. We've got two dogs, but they're not trained very well, so they don't count. But what do we tend to put our security in? Well, our jobs, right? Money in the bank, if we have any. Our homes, our families, our retirement savings, or whatever. And those are things that we tend to think that we're secure in. But the reality is, those things may not be with us as long as we think we are. I think we all know folks who were well-to-do one day, and then next day they're unemployed or disabled or whatever. And so where are we supposed to put our security? Well, in Matthew chapter 6, it says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What things? Well, he talks before then in Matthew 6. Jesus is talking to his disciples and the crowd, and he's talking about, don't worry about the food you're going to get, or don't worry about your drink, or don't worry about your clothing, because doesn't he love you more than the flowers of the field and the sparrows in the air, and he clothes them wonderfully? Well, don't worry about those things. Well, the day may come where we're asked to take a stand for what is right that flies in the face of political correctness, and as a result, we might be at risk for losing our job or our promotion. And God's promise to us is, if we're seeking to further his kingdom and his righteousness, then our security rests in him. So on the one hand, Abram gave up his security and trusted the Lord. God wants us to do the same thing with the promise that we're going to be taken care of. Well, the fourth thing is, Abram gives up his old name for a new one. And you might turn to Genesis chapter 17 to check that out there. And I don't, anybody here know the meaning of their name? Some of you do? A few of you, yeah. And I remember, I think it was in the third or fourth grade, we had a day where we got to look up our names, and I found out that my name means he shall add. And I think that was saying I was mathematically illiterate or something, because I can also subtract, multiply, and divide. But it's talking about Joseph, how when Joseph was born, Rachel was so pleased and saying, okay, God, I'd like you to add another, which he did to her. But, well, today, you know, our names don't, we don't pay a lot of credence to that. But back in the Bible days, a lot of people got names based on either something that happened around the time they were born, or a characteristic of them when they were born, or in God's case, He has a sense of humor, and He names people with unlikely names, like Peter was called the Rock, and he was the most wishy-washy of all the disciples. Abram, and the name Abram means High Father. Well, he got renamed, got that name taken away, and in chapter 17, verse 5, it says, "No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." Well, if you call up to this point, Abram had just one son, and that was Ishmael, not through Sarah, his wife, but through Hagar, who was Sarah's servant. And in fact, God didn't even consider Ishmael to be a son, because later on, when he, and we're going to see this in a minute, but when he tells Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, he says, "Sacrifice Isaac, your only son." So he doesn't even count Ishmael in the equation. And so, but here he is without, at least in God's eyes, a son, any way to keep his name going. And he's 99 years old at this point, and his name is being changed to Father of a Multitude. How do you think he felt going around introducing himself as Father of a Multitude, 99 years old, no legal son? And how old was Sarah? She was 89 at the time when this name changed, and she got a new name too, Sarai to Sarah. But and so that, you know, that was something he had to give up. He had to give up his old name for a kind of an uncomfortable new name that would fit eventually but didn't at the time. Well, but then God makes a promise to Abraham with this new name. He promised to make him very fruitful, to make nations of him. Kings would come from him, and God's covenant with Abraham would be everlasting. Well, for us, the parallel is God wants us to give up living according to our old self and live according to the new self that we have the capacity of living in when we come to know Jesus. And Ephesians chapter 4 says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." And that's not an easy thing to do for us lots of times, but we have the capacity to do that. And just as God miraculously gave Abraham the capacity to have children in a ripe old age of 100 when he finally had a son, and Sarai was 90 then, so too, being new creatures in Christ, we have the capacity to put on a new self, to do things that we didn't think possible. And if you want to see what those things are, keep reading on in Ephesians, and you'll see the list of things that are really hard for us to do by our nature, but are a lot easier to do when we put on the new self. Well, the last thing that Abraham was asked to give up was something that was most precious to him. And God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, his only son. And that's in Genesis chapter 22, starting with verse 2. And you know the story. It says, "Some time later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, 'Abraham,' and Abraham said, 'Here I am,' he replied. Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about.'" Notice that double whammy there that God gives him. Your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Now, it says, what does Abraham do? Well, verse 3, "Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey, took two servants and his son Isaac and wood, and they went up." Can you imagine the evening of agony he must have experienced? I bet he didn't get very much sleep at all that night between when God asked him to do this and when he went up the next morning. And why would God ask somebody to sacrifice their son? A.W. Tozer wrote a book called Pursuit of God, and his feeling was that Abraham had gotten in the dangerous place of having a love for his son Isaac that would take the place of his son, of his love for God that he had all this time. And so God was bringing Abraham to a place where he had to let go of his attachment to Isaac. And he does. He obediently takes him up to Mount Moriah there and is ready to sacrifice him and has the knife extended. But then the angel of the Lord called out and said, "Abraham, Abraham, do not lay a hand on the boy." And in verse 12 it says, "Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." That's amazing to me that a man's faith could grow so much that he could follow God to do something like that. But he did. And God, with that act, kind of ripped that love he had for his son out of his heart so he could put his full love in God. Now, does that mean he stopped loving Isaac? No, not at all. He continued to love Isaac. But the love that he needed to have for God was there. The parallel to us is Jesus asks us to put him first. And looking at Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 to 39, he's talking to his disciples here, and he says, "Anyone who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." These are really hard words to read, aren't they? And you say, is he saying not to love our family members? Not at all. He's just saying he doesn't want the love we have for our family, parents, sons, daughters, to take the place of the love he wants us to have for him. And then what does it mean when he says take the cross? Well, I think that means constantly be letting go of things and affections that could replace our love for God. On a daily basis, we have to make decisions to say no to things, recognizing that those things could be detrimental to our relationship with the Lord. This is not to say we should sell all our earthly possessions and move to Zimbabwe or something like that. In fact, Abraham was himself an extremely wealthy man, wasn't he? And he was blessed by God. But Abram learned to put his security in God, not in wealth. Then it says, whoever finds his life will lose it. If we make it our goal in life to pursue the things we talked about earlier, pleasure, power, possessions, we will be disappointed. Solomon had a lot about that to say in Ecclesiastes. If instead we want what God has in store for us, which is far better than anything we could whip up for ourselves, we need to make Jesus, God the Father, the first love of our life. Well, I apologize if you're looking for a feel-good sermon today that didn't fit into that category, but I think giving up our unearthly desires and affections is seldom a popular topic of discussion. Pastor Mike just finished the book of Hebrews, Monday night Bible study, and you probably read Hebrews chapter 11, which some folks call the Faith Hall of Fame. Well, guess which Old Testament Bible character has the most verses in that chapter? Abraham. And Abraham wasn't perfect. In fact, there are a few chapters in Genesis that show some really magnificent failures that he had in faith. But overall, his obedience, because of his faith, allowed God to bless him and us through him in ways far beyond anything he could have done himself. So the moral of the story there was, just as Abraham gave up things in faith as God asked for those things in life, and then received untold blessing because of that, beyond his wildest dreams, so we, if we have faith in our God and follow him down roads that he leads us that may not be to our liking, we too will experience the blessing that he wants us to have. I don't know what things God would have you let go of in order to know him better, but I do know that, like Abraham, we can trust in obeying God's leading in our lives. And if we do that, we'll have all the security we need in him. We'll find that our importance is based on the fact that we're his sons or daughters, and that we have the capacity to disregard the cravings and insecurities of our old self, and we can choose to use the power God gives us to live according to the new self we have in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I'm just in awe of you and just how, as inconsequential as we are on this planet, that you have a love for your creation and that you have enabled us to get to know you better. And Lord, help us to appreciate that part of that process, though, is giving up some of the attachments and affections we have with the world around us, Lord. And help us to be as Abraham. Help us to just unhesitatingly obey when you call us out of the things that are drawing us away from you. Lord, we just ask for your blessing on the rest of this service, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. To thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Jesus is now in bed.